Why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 13, and I'm just going to read something while you're turning to Exodus 13. We sung about this a little bit, but I want to read this to you, and then we'll talk about it just for a second as it relates to where we're at in Exodus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Common psalm, Psalm 23, we're familiar with that. How does that relate to what's been going on with the nation of Israel and their departure from Egypt? And really, they're now heading for a series of encampments. They're heading down this path that's leading them as they're coming out of Egypt now. And God's taking them to the promised land. And the journey begins, you know, it's begun as they've been told to get your stuff and get out. And they packed up their things and took articles of gold and silver, and all this stuff was given to them, and they left. And as they left, they ended up what could have been possibly a 11-day journey approximately. If they would have just gone up along the coast, along Gaza, through there into Israel, I mean, it's a quick trip, you know, really. But the Philistines were encamped all along there, and the Lord led them a different way. This is the part that's interesting. The reason I read the 23rd Psalm is because it tells us that He leads us by still waters, He leads us in green pastures, and He's also with us as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. The thing is God is with you. God is with me. God is with us as believers. And a lot of times, because there's difficulty, we easily want to either lash out, or we think, why is the difficulty there? We get real analytical. We get real critical of ourselves and others, and all kinds of things go on. And there's tremendous lessons here for us. Seven encampments that they make during this time. Seven different places they kind of park themselves in their journey. Again, 11 days, right? Pretty simple trek. But this trek is going to lead them up to the Jordan River, and it's going to take them almost a year to get to that point. And then once they get to that point, that's the legitimate wilderness experience. I would consider that to be what was, because God led them. All this way, God was leading them. In each of their encampments, He led them. In the leading of them, all of this was done by God. They were following the Lord. Now, God could have taken them this shorter journey. What's the point in that? What's God wanting to do? We kind of, just because we covered some of this, I'd studied through a lot of it because we were teaching this all of Ephesians in the conference in Japan. So I kind of brushed up on all of Ephesians, even though I was just doing one chapter. I familiarized myself, became re-familiarized and reacquainted with it in a closer way again. And then I was reading through Colossians again, devotionally alone. I've been reading through Colossians recently. And there's a thing in there that says, put off the old man, the old sin nature, put off. And then it says to put on the newness of life. Put on Jesus Christ. Be clothed in Him. There's that aspect of putting off and putting on. And the idea is here is that the one-year journey that could have taken 11 days, God was leading them all of the way during this time. Each of the encampments, God led them to that place to park themselves. God gave them the guidance and the direction. God provided for them. God cared for them. All of this was going on in the midst of it, even though they couldn't see what was happening. And many times, the mixed multitude, they start grumbling. They start complaining about the journey. It would have been better to stay in Egypt. We forget about the hardships that we had when we lived in the world, when we were living worldly lifestyles, and so on and so forth. God's direction is what really matters in this, that God was leading them even through the difficulties. What's the point in that? Why didn't they just blast right through? God can conquer the Philistines. What's the big deal? Why not just take the shortest route? Let's get there and be done with it. God was wanting to prepare his people. He's wanting to prepare you and prepare me. For what? No doubt for this life in the Spirit. There's no doubt about that. To learn, to trust, and to develop this life in the Spirit, I think definitely. And I think there's a dual meaning there of that, also that life everlasting that we do have. You know, I think there is that preparation. We see today, in our lives today, this is our proving ground. Not that we're trying to prove anything to anybody, but it is a proving ground of God at work in our lives. God's wanting to knead something in and knead something out. You know, he wants to put something in and he wants you to put something off. He's wanting to work out all of the worldliness that pollutes us. Sometimes we wonder, why is that happening? Why is this going on? Oh, believe me, I've sat down many times, stood many times, walked many times, ran many times, had a lot of drives many times where I just, what in the world is this all about? What is going on? What's the point in this trial, in this difficulty, this issue? God oftentimes is wanting to work something out. They've been in Egypt 430 years as a people. It's time to get something out, you know, that's been put into them as far as life goes. And sometimes those things are painful lessons. Sometimes those are part of the, and I really, this is why I say, it doesn't matter to me when somebody says, well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. Doesn't matter, meaning I'm not worried about that. I'm only concerned with your response to the issue that's happening in your life. I'm not concerned. The issue is going to get worked out by the Lord. But what is your posture? What is your position in this? God is looking for dependence, not independence. He's looking for dependence, people who are going to rely on him. I say all of that as we get started in this because the journey's begun. They've left now. We found their first encampment was Sukkoth. This is the first place that they parked it. And the first place they parked it, it's a place of tents. They came out with basically, literally, almost backpacks on their back, right? We saw them, they have their kneading bowls strapped on their backs. They didn't even have time to, you know, let their loaves rise or anything. I mean, they just grabbed everything, packed it all up, put it all together, and they hoofed it, you know? They were just to eat the supper, remember, with their robes pulled up so that they were going to be ready, their sandals on, they're going to be ready to take off. Gathered up their goodies and left, you know? And this is a place of tents. That's the name of what Sukkoth means. It's a place of tents. It's not a place of permanent dwelling. Each of these places, there's these lessons that are going to be being learned. Isn't that cool when you look at it and you see, man, there's these lessons to learn. Each time they stopped it, God doesn't do this willy-nilly. God's not leading them, you know, 11 months instead of 11 days just because he gets a kick out of, oh, look at them go through that. That's really, you know, sometimes you feel like it's some sadistic trick, you know, to, you know, put you through some nightmare or something. But that's just our minds playing tricks on us. And messing with us. The truth is, God's wanting to work something out. And I believe, oftentimes, as we see with the children of Israel, they did 40 years. What could have been 1 year, they did 40 years. They had to keep taking another lap, keep going around the track. You cut off part of the corner on that, didn't you? I saw you run across the field instead of go around the track. Now you're going to take another one. There's no shortcuts. And you know what? It's painful sometimes. I can't tell you the times I've sat down and just cried over struggles and circumstances, not knowing what to do, completely exasperated. But God's got a purpose and a plan in all of it. Again, I say, it doesn't matter to me that you're going through it. I'm concerned for you and all that, but I'm more concerned about your posture in it, your position, your vantage point, how you're seeing the circumstance, because God's going to take care of the circumstance. God's going to work it out. But what's your place in it? I don't want to keep taking certain laps over and over again if I can avoid it. You know, it's just, you just don't want to. It's painful, it's hard, and there's a lot. I think there's, Jesus told the guys, remember, get in the boat. We're going, get in the boat. He sternly told them in Matthew chapter 14, towards the latter part of the chapter, he said, get in the boat, go to the other side. He goes up on the mountain, he starts praying. They're halfway across, storm, tempest strikes up. You know, just they're getting tossed all around. They're freaked out. They think, well, this is it. Great. So we're doing exactly what the Lord told us to do. I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm going through my devotions. I'm praying. I'm hanging out with the Lord. I'm following, you know, the Lord. I'm functioning as a believer, as I believe the Lord's word tells me to. And yet I'm going through the fire. But you got to remember, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was burned off of them? Not a hair was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. And what was missing? Only those things that bound them. That's all that got burned off. See, we just forget sometimes because the fire burns, you know. To us, we feel the heat of it, you know. But who's in the midst of it? There's a fourth one in there. Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, there's a fourth one in there. It's like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in there in the midst of it with them. Jesus walks out on the water to the guys that are in the boat. Where was Jesus this whole time? We've talked about this several times, but where's Jesus the whole time? He's up on the mountain praying for them. Where is he right now? Well, he just doesn't care what's happening to me. Oh, yes, he does. There are things we go through that God leads us into. I have sat with very close contemporaries of mine, and they've told me, oh, man, I don't know. That looks pretty like, ooh, I'm not sure about that. I said, man, I know the Lord wants me to walk through this. I can't explain it. I can't. I have nothing to say other than I know I'm supposed to walk through this. Brothers and sisters, you better cinch it up because you're going to go by yourself sometimes. You're never alone because the Lord is with you, but you can feel very alone. Even your best of friends can mock you. You know what? I don't care. I'm not following my best of friends. I'm following my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my true best of friend that gave his life for me. And though he leads me to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We sing it. Oh, yes, Lord. Really? Walk it. Don't tell me about it, and don't just give God lip service. Walk it. It's tough sometimes, guys. But that's what they're heading out on. They're heading out on this journey. To me, the main thing is, are you on the journey? Do you have your pack, and are you on the trail? That's all I ever want to know. Are you on the trail? Because if you're on the journey, no worries. God's going to take care of you. There's giants in land. It's okay. As we break into this, as we get into the first of these stopovers and stuff, I just wanted to set up the stage so you could kind of really catch the full picture of really what this is about. There's a long trip ahead that doesn't necessarily need to geographically be long. And you and I can say, well, why is it taking this long to get to that? Well, God's doing something. He's working something out while he's working something in. And it's God's doing a lot all at the same time. And we need to just let God have his way and be at peace with that and enjoy the journey as best as possible. That's my personal philosophy. I even in the midst of the difficult times, I want to enjoy the ride as much as possible, you know? God hasn't purposed evil for you. He hasn't purposed evil for me. He wants to give us a future and a hope. So tuck that stuff away as we begin. Then the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 13, spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. You remember the firstborn of God, he says, in his firstborn, was the nation Israel. Remember, we read that in chapter 4. maybe verse 20, I'm not sure, but chapter 4 of Exodus, remember we read that last week, we reminded ourselves of what he told Pharaoh, let my firstborn go, or I will take your firstborn. You know, he's going to kill the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt. So, God did exactly what he said he'd do. We talked about that, the promises of God. God follows through with his word. Well, this whole idea of giving over the firstborn to the Lord, it is to be a reminder that it belongs to God. It's kind of that idea of first fruits even, you know, giving our best to the Lord. That which signifies our best, to give it over to God. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Think about your time when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ. That day that you were set free. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And we touched on this last week. We talked about it a little bit. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. On a regular basis, they were to remember what God has done. What did Paul say about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? You know, Paul talks about communion there, and he says, Jesus, he's speaking there, and then it comes in red letters, you know, if you have a red letter edition. And so it's Jesus speaking. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Oftentimes when you see a communion table, oftentimes it says in remembrance of him or in remembrance of me. You know, and this is what it's stating, to do this in remembrance of who he is. We celebrate the Lord's table. And what we are doing is testifying of the reality of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And we are remembering how he's delivered us. We are remembering who he is, both past, present, and future. That our sin is done away with. And that we are remembering the goodness and the strong deliverance. Think of how God delivered us. I know how God delivered me, and it was with a strong hand that the Lord delivered me from the bondage of sin and death. How God set me free from my own self-destruction. How God released me. And you know, being aware that you're in that kind of a bondage, sin is binding. First of all, it's very deceptive. First of all, it's very deceptive. And sin will always be very deceptive. Whether you're walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord, you know, whether you're a non-believer or a believer, sin is deceptive. It's that lure out there trying to pull you in. And so the eyes and our life is drawn to that. That's the natural man is drawn to that. We have a propensity towards that, towards sin. It's our nature to sin. That's who we are. This is why we so desperately need to understand these truths. And like we talked last week, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to get the CD and listen to it, because we talked about the appropriating of the blood and the importance and the significance of that. This is that statement that they are to reveal to their kids and to talk to their kids. When your son asks you, what are we doing? You know, why are we celebrating the Passover? Why are the Feasts of Unleavened Bread? What is this all about? And you're to tell them, man, God delivered me. You see, when we partake of the bread and the cup, we want to think on those things of God's grace toward us today. what he's delivered us from in the past and how he constantly will deliver us in the future as we follow him. Past, present, and future. So awesome. So they're to do this as this, to remember and to do this and to talk about this with their kids. It has to be real to you. It has to be real to me in order for us to convey this. It's because of what the Lord has done. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be, every one of them, it's the Lord's. Now, every donkey, every firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Redeem it or lose it. Basically, it's pretty simple. You want the donkey, you want the beast of burden, so to speak, you want the donkey for usage. If you want to keep it, you got to give a lamb for it, or you lose it. Well, why? You know, what kind of games he playing here? What's going on? You know, you could think that, but God's trying to drive a point home that it costs something. That deliverance cost something. You see, your deliverance, my deliverance, us being set free, cost God his Son, Jesus Christ. The shame on the cross, the humiliation, suffering our sin, that what he experienced of just the suffering and the distance that he experienced from the Father, because of the Father can't look upon the sin. You know, and it was just a tough deal. You study through that, come up with what you want, what he emptied himself of and all that, you know, the kenosis itself. You can think about that yourself. But I just look at these things and I say, man, what is it that went on, you know? It cost God something. It cost Jesus something. And we don't ever want to cheapen that, you see? We want to honor that. And that's really what this is speaking about. It's going to cost, you know? You've got to honor what God's done. And so you set this apart. And then if it's a donkey, you should redeem it with a lamb, about the second little part of verse 13. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And as we go on a little bit further, we find out that you redeem this with silver. Right? You redeem it with pieces of silver. Interesting. What does Peter say? You've been redeemed. Not with precious metal, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you've been redeemed. That's how I've been redeemed. See, we've been born again. We've been redeemed by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we've been redeemed. Not with silver or gold. Interesting how that all ties together. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, did all of the people in Egypt have to lose their firstborn? The answer is no. Wherever the blood would have been, God would have honored it. But they wouldn't do it, you see. This is where, you know, if people spend a lot of time in groups. I'm not a part of this group, but there are groups that spend a lot of time arguing all of this and trying to decide whether man has any free will. Now, there was a tree placed in the midst of the garden, tree of good and evil. You eat of the tree, suffer loss. Stay away from it, enjoy life. Has to be a choice. In order for the relationship for man with God to be of significance and to have some kind of worth, there has to be the option of choice. There has to be. There has to be the option of choice. In other words, when I choose, that makes it significant because I'm choosing one over another. See, the relationship I share with my wife, I only share with my wife because I choose that relationship. I choose to have that relationship with her each and every day. I choose that. You see, and that's what makes it significant. She chooses to have that relationship with me. We choose that. That makes that significant to us. It's not by force. It's not by anything like that. It's because we choose it. It brings value to it. That's what makes love have significance in that sense. And when I look at something like this, this is what brings about worth and significance. You know, he says here, you know, for them, when they mention it, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt chose not to appropriate, not to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. God struck them because they chose not to use the appropriated blood that was available. You and I choose. You and I choose the path that we walk on. We choose that. And the path, oftentimes, if we're not careful, there are marked out paths that have underneath them, no matter how fanciful, how awesome, how wonderful, how intriguing it looks, underneath it says, this path accursed. Now, you, when you walk on that, you become a partaker of the path, okay? Unfortunately, we know that. Anybody that's got a few miles on them knows that. And when you know that, you've got to learn to go choose as best as you can, wisely, the paths that God would lead us on. Now, because there's a trial, it doesn't mean it's a curse, does it? See, we think, well, there's trouble, so, oh, gosh, you know, God's just left me, and, you know. No, they were out in the middle of the boat. They were doing exactly out in the lake, out in the Sea of Galilee. They were right where they were supposed to be. They got in the boat. They did exactly what Jesus said, and the tempest arose. Wah, 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 you know. It's just, we're awful, all of us. You know, we'll just cry and whine and carry on, and why me, oh, gosh, it's I'm the only one. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible's very clear about this. It talks about the fiery trial which we all experience. You know, it happens. God leads us in all directions. God leads us sometimes in the wonderful things. Sometimes he leads us in things that are a little more devastating to us seemingly. But God's wanting to work something in and he's wanting to work something out. We just got to be at peace with that. God is God. The firstborn could have been spared even of those of the Egyptians if they would have chosen the blood. I think that's awesome to think about. Isn't that true today? That God is no respecter of persons or homes? That anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved? I love that about God. And that all they have to do is open their hearts. That's so wonderful. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord has brought us out. And so, I mean, they were to wear this, you know, like the phylacteries, you know, this was something that they would ultimately wear and would have out there and be very open about, you know, and to remind them of the promises of God. To remind them of who the Lord is, his deliverance, his power, and the promises of God. Are you thinking about that for your life, the promises of God? See, I think oftentimes we don't think much about the promises of God, or we think about them and then we just kind of dismiss them. You know, we've got to embrace them. Just like we talked about appropriating the blood, we need to also take in the word and appropriate that, accept that, that promise is for you. That promise is for you. God intended it for you. And there's a lot of things that there are promises in the Bible that we have to embrace. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we talk about that, we joke about it. None of us have it on our refrigerator, you know. But where are most of the promises? There are little inscriptions on nice little plaques on our desks and on our walls and all this stuff. And it's good to have the reminders, but man, I'm telling you, the thing is it's when you're in the boat and the storms come up, you need to be appropriating the promise. What are you going to do, throw a plaque in the water? You see what I'm saying? What are you going to do with it? You know, it's got to be worked in, something's got to be worked out. That's got to be worked in. We want those promises. And how do promises get worked in? The only way they really get worked in is if I'm back up against the wall. I have to be out in the boat. I have to be in the midst of the storm in order to see God move in that way. One of the Psalms talks about those who, the men who go out into the deep, remember? They see the radical waves, They see the mightiness of God, and they see the mighty deliverance of God also. They see God at work. See, if you never go out, venture out into the deep, you don't see it happen. You just don't see it. I'm not saying that we are to take unnecessary, unreasonable risks, or else we'd all get out our little bucket and we'd start handling snakes or something, right? You know, there's groups that do that to try and prove, you know, that they're the mission people and that they're, you know, sent by God and all that stuff. And it's like, you know, to me, it's completely out of context and has nothing to do with what that scripture intended. It was intended for those that God's protection is with those, even when you're out on the mission field, wherever you are, God's protection is there for you. Doesn't mean that something might not happen to you, but God's still going to be with you. What's the worst thing that can happen? You die and go to be with the Lord? Wow, bummer. I mean, it's like, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You see what I mean? What's the worst thing? The end result is you go be with the Lord? Boo. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, this is the our biggest fears, you know, sometimes are those things that we are best to walk through and let God purge those things and as we trust God. But if you're never up against it, how is that promise ever going to be yours? If you're just walking around sniffing the roses, there's no thorns on your rose trees, and you know what I mean? Everything's just awesome and perfect, and I just feel warm and good all the time. And you know, that's not real. That's just not real. I really, we talked about this a little bit after, you know, a few plane incidents. I've had a couple, but sometimes when you have a bit of a mishap, man, you never feel more alive than when you thought you might be dead. You know, there's a real truth to that. You never feel more alive when you thought you might lose your life. You know, your senses are real keen. You know, you're really awake and alert and up to speed, you know. But the promises are appropriated. The Bible also says that when their witness was done, they were taken in Revelation. When the witness was done, they were taken. When God's done with us, let's go. No need to be here any longer if he's done with us here. But until such time, it's all God. I mean, you know, we just trust him and let him have his way. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, in verse 17, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. How God knows us. We are wimpy. You know? How God knows us. Oh, looks like trouble. I'm heading the other way, you know. There are some things that are worth fighting for. I think relationships, primarily our relationship with the Lord, you know, that's worth doing battle for. You know, hang on. You know what I'm saying? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay focused. The nuclear bomb's going off all around, spiritually speaking for you. Just keep on keeping on. You know, even if all you can see is just a little bit of dust off his sandals, it's okay. Just keep following him, you know. Just keep focused on him. Eventually, there'll be an opening. It'll break out a little bit. But you got to stay with it. That's worth fighting for. I think relationships with our children is worth fighting for. And the salvation, you know, of our kids in that sense. Praying for them, interceding for them. That's worth doing battle on our knees for. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. You know, they're not carnal anymore. They're not fleshy. They're spiritual. You know, casting down strongholds and so on and so forth. So I believe in that, the warfare that's to be engaged in. And then I also believe that marriages, you know, so it's our relationships. And I think any relationship, you could say, any relationship that you have is worth doing battle for in the Lord. You know, some things, live peaceably amongst all men as much as depends on you. You do the best you can in some of those circumstances. Sometimes somebody doesn't want to have a relationship with you, and there's not much you can do about that, brothers and sisters. But pray. and that's it, you know? And that's difficult sometimes, I know, but that's all we can do sometimes. And it's okay, we just keep doing that. But there's things that are worth fighting for. God knows the heart and the nature of man. Oh, this is kind of difficult. I don't think I want to do this anymore. I love that about what Jesus said when there's a lot of disciples following him. You know, a lot of people followed Jesus. They're all hanging out, following him, and, you know, and just marching along, hanging out with the Lord, watching hands grow, and people's eyes come back to sight, and people get ears, and they can hear, and limbs, you know, their legs, all of a sudden, they're jumping and praising God. You know, all kinds of things are happening, you know. Demons are getting cast out, and, you know, completely paralyzed people are jumping around and walking, and all kinds of people are following the Lord. You know, and they're seeing all this stuff going down. And then finally he turns to him. You know, a lot of them kind of, after he talked about the whole, you have to eat my body and drink my blood and all that stuff, you know, they got kind of freaked out about that. It's serious. That's what happened. They kind of got freaked out about it. They said, oh, geez, you know, that's kind of weird, you know. You know, but sometimes it gets like that in us. Oh, this is difficult to understand. This is difficult. I'm having a rough time. You know, this goes on. And then all of a sudden what happens? Jesus turns around and goes, you know, he sees everybody bailing. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Hey, you guys want to take off? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's basically what he said. You guys want to take off? God's not going to, Jesus isn't, do you ever see Jesus grabbing somebody by the hand and just dragging them? You're coming with me, you know? I've never seen him do that in the Bible. You come along, mister, you're coming with me, you know? He doesn't do that. Hey, you know what he does? He loves, and he lets it be free will, man, because he wants a relationship to be of significance. He wants it to have depth and meaning. He wants you to want to be with him more than anything. Have you ever thought about sacrifice? What does it really mean to sacrifice? You ever thought about that? What it means to really sacrifice? I think sometimes sacrifice in our time period means something different than maybe... It means the same in the heart and the being of a person. But it's different. You know, we don't go snap the neck of our donkeys and, you know what I mean? We don't, you know what I mean? Well, I don't want to, I'd rather just keep the lamb and, you know, we don't, but to them that was a possession that meant something to them. You know what I mean? We don't think much about the sacrifice of sometimes things that, for all of us to follow the Lord closely, it does cost you something. Now, I'm not saying salvation's a free gift. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about to really be a disciple, though, you have to purpose it in your heart each and every day that you're going to follow Jesus Christ. You know, I have a lot of interests. I really do. I have a lot of things that interest me. I do very few of them. And I'm just, this is just truthful. This is just my life. And I've chosen this for many years. I do very few of them because I just have not enough time to do as many of them as I would like. I have a lot of interests, but I choose not to because I love something else more. And that's just something that you have to choose inside yourself. What do you really love? Who do you really love? And I think that plays out in my life, in your life, in our lives. And it's not a works trip. It's not some, you know, you got to do this and prove that to somebody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about internally. You know, I had a wonderful experience on Tuesday morning. I was down south taking care of some business I had. And I was eating breakfast by myself at McDonald's down there. I'd gone in and I'd gotten my food and I had my sword with me and my coffee and stuff, and I got all my tray of goodies and I went and I sat down and found a place. I just sat there and opened up my Bible, got my cup of coffee and looked up. There's this old guy sitting just a couple of things over from me and looking right at him. And he's got a tattered Bible. I mean tattered. I don't know if he had a place to live. He had a little tattered backpack. Kind of, you know, usually the things that we use to put our dog food and our dog's water in, you know, the little It's not Tupperware. It's, you know, the old butter tubs and stuff like that, the plastic things. You know, he had a few of those things out with, you know, the lids on them with rubber bands and stuff. To me, these are indicators that maybe he doesn't have a home to live in. And he's just sitting there, man, and he's reading this tattered Bible, man. I just watched him. I sat there. I read, and I would look up, and I'd watch him. And I just watched him. And I'm telling you guys, this guy sat there, and he repeated every word. He's probably not the most intelligent fella. I'm pretty confident that's probably the case. But he read to himself every word. As he'd come across certain things, he'd chuckle. He was interacting with God. He was having fellowship with the Lord. I don't know what's going on in the guy's life. I don't know anything about him. But it blessed my heart, man, just to sit there and look at this guy, you know? It was just a random freak experience, you know? It was just I have a lot of these, but welcome to my, a window into my daily life. But I was just sitting there, I was just watching this guy. This guy that probably has, I don't even know if he had a bicycle, okay? He's probably got zero worldly possessions. He's got his Bible. And I could tell by looking at it, he spent a lot of time with that Bible. I was just so blessed. He was just enjoying hanging out with God. That guy didn't look up once. The only time he looked up, I went over, I put my hand on his shoulder. You've blessed me, brother. God bless you. I left. That was it. Nothing more, nothing less. But man, it meant something, you know? The guy was freaked that somebody came up and touched him and talked to him, you know? He's probably sitting around talking to his buddies around the tin can fire somewhere while they're heating their can of beans. Saw this freaky younger fellow with his surf shirt on, and what's he doing in the middle of the country? The thought is that, you know, sometimes, I don't know what's going on with that guy, you know, and I don't know if there's any big, deep sacrifice in his life. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that we have to live like hobos to prove out anything. That's not my point. My point is that guy had something of quality going on between him and God. And it didn't matter what else he had or didn't have. He had something good going on, and it was a blessing. It was just a huge blessing. We look at our life, and we place value on certain things. And I looked at that guy, and that guy was placing value on one thing, and that's all he probably had to place value in. You know, really. Was he that far off? You know what I'm saying? Was he that far off? Now, whether we have or we don't have, Paul said, place value in that one thing. In other words, what's my priority? Anything that we do in life, priorities are a factor. We would agree on that. We talk about business planning. We talk about, you know, anything that we're doing, priorities, you know, you got to be going a direction. You know, there's got to be a priority, because one thing leads to another thing, which is cause another conclusion. That's just life. That's the way it plows ahead. I really look at this, and I see these people, and I see God leading them out. They've been delivered. All of these other people could have been delivered too. You know, it was possible for them. And I think about the sacrifice that goes on sometimes in their culture and their time, or what it costs them, you know, with their little lamb or whatever. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes I think we forget that God's not wanting us to do anything in that sense. We can't earn anything. But there is this one key. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you have to read everything before you get to Romans chapter 12. But once you get to Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, because of all of the goodness and the grace that's been bestowed upon you, chapters 1 through, we tell you all the way through chapter 11, all of this grace, all this goodness of God, all of the things that God has done, I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, you know, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable is the only reasonable thing that we can do, is basically the paraphrase on it. It's the only reasonable, in other words, the only reasonable response to the first 12 chapters and God's grace and his goodness upon us and all of this, the only reasonable response is that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I think that's an awesome concept to think about. You know, lifting up the sacrifice of praise. You know, whether I feel like it or not doesn't matter, but when I praise the Lord from my heart, no matter what I feel like, man, God receives that. That's the one time when we can do something, when we can praise the Lord, and we're giving unto the Lord and nothing in return. That's a offering that sacrifice of praise. And that happens to us. You know, I just don't feel anything today. Well, mostly with guys anyway. We just go numb sometimes, you know, just neck up, just numbness, you know. You just don't feel anything, you know. But we get to offer up that sacrifice of praise. We get to worship God and honor God from our hearts. And God receives that. We get to bless the Lord. I think it's an awesome concept to think about. So they could have gone through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. But God said, I better not do that, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You know, it gets difficult. It does get difficult sometimes. Stay on the trail. Stay on the trail. I guess that's kind of where I was going with that older gentleman that I saw. He's on the trail. It's probably not an easy trail for him, but he's on the trail. I just was so elated, you know. Just God bless you, brother. Stay on the trail, man. I think that's so awesome. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, when we read wilderness, we go Grizzly Adams in our minds. We go the Alaskan cruise. Wilderness. You know, I mean, we got a different picture of wilderness than what the Middle East, what they're talking about of wilderness. Rocks, sand, and more rocks and more sand. Mountains, rocks and more sand. You know, it's just that's the wilderness there. It's not the lovely pine trees and, you know, the raccoons and the trout streams and, you know, that's not what the wilderness is. We get that in our minds. We've all gone to Colorado in our minds, you know. Rocky Mountain High, you know, that's what we're thinking, wilderness. No, that's not this. This is deserty. Basically what it is, it's a place of desolation. Great! God's leading us to the place of desolation. This is awesome. You know, how many people get excited about that? This is great. We've been delivered. How awesome. Now we get to go to desolation. You know, it's like nobody, that's not the thought that we conjure up. Great, I want to go there. As soon as we get up against the desolation, the wilderness thing, oh, geez, I didn't sign up for this, man. What preconceived thing have you developed in your mind? What did you have in your mind last year, 2 years from ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years? What did you have in your mind when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ 2 months ago, whatever it was? When you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, and then subsequently, what did you have in your mind? It's so easy to get weird things going on. Well, I'm going to do this for God. God goes, no, maybe not. I think we're going to hit the wilderness first. Who's prepared to lead? I think that's so great about Moses. He'd been hanging out on the backside. Hanging out, taking care of somebody else's sheep for the last 40 years. He's prepared for this. God says we're going to the wilderness. Great. He's watched God take care of everything in the wilderness. He's been with God. He's watched God deal with things. He's, you know, I saw a burning bush. And it just kept burning, you know. It never stopped burning. Just kept burning. I had to go investigate. Well, then I hooked up with the Lord, you know. The whole thought is that he leads them to this place. Now they begin this journey that's going to take almost a year. Could have been 11 days. No, they probably would have freaked out and head back. Don't want that. They're my people. I got to lead them. Got to work something in, work something out. There's got to be something that's got to come out. All that Egypt-y stuff's got to come out of there. All the worldliness, all the things that, think about the worldliness that we still need needed out of our lives. Oh my goodness. I have a not as Rota-worthy pickup truck. It's a great pickup truck, and I like it real well. I'm thinking of a country western song right now. But I ain't got much, but I sure got a ride. Anyhow, but I've got this pickup truck that, you know, it's not a long journey truck, really. But I needed it for some tasking that I had when I went down south the other day. And, you know, it wanders a little bit, you know, the steering, it's okay, it's fine. I got no complaints. It's just, that's just the nature of this vehicle. And it's a lot more work getting down there in it. But, you know, it's really not that bad in the scope of some things. You know, this is what I'm saying is it's perspective. God's leading these people in this spot. Not only do they go into the wilderness, but it says by way of the Red Sea. Way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. What a great promise. Again, fulfilled. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham, the edge of the wilderness. Now, here they're at the edge of the wilderness. They've gone from this place of learning about, okay, so we're just pilgrims and sojourners here. We've got our packs. We're living in this place of tents. Don't hang on too tight to the things around you. You know, it's that kind of a lesson that they were learning. God was leading them, no doubt. They come to Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So now they're right about to go off into desolation. This is, you know, this brings challenge. What do you think God's wanting to do? It's obvious he's wanting to build their faith, their trust in him. So sometimes when you're going through the struggle, God just wanted to have you get close to him. What do you do when you're in a struggle point? Man, hopefully we cry out to God. You know, they had been crying out to God, hadn't they? Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. God delivers, then what happens? After they've been delivered, they start crying out, oh man, we had it so good in Egypt. It was so awesome there. We start thinking back how great the world was, how awesome the world was, what great time we had there, really. Commode hugging times, you know, those were great, huh? What a blast. You know, I mean, you really look at it, the reality of it, we weren't having as much fun as we thought we were having, you know. It was just a bunch of mess that led to heartache and hurt. This area, when they're coming up against the Red Sea there, and we're going to get into this in chapter 14, but when they're getting them into this point of the Red Sea, and they're getting on the edge of this area where they're heading into this spot, and it's basically military suicide, what they're doing. I mean, this is like the absolute place you'd never want to be, because the sea's in front of you, mountains on either side of you, and there's only one way in and one way out, except for God. There's only one way in, one way out, except for God. And I think oftentimes, now, who's leading them? God's leading them. Well, that doesn't seem fair. God's leading them into a tough time. What do you mean? What does fair have? I don't, you know? How many of you, I mean, I know, I've complained to God about things like that, you know, come on, what's up with it, you know? But what's really going on? God's doing something here. He wants to teach us also how to discern and follow him. How do I follow the Lord? Look at what he says here, and one of their ways, that's one of the things that's leading them. They're at the edge of the wilderness in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God led them. It's nasty out there. It's very hot. There's not many trees, if any. What do you need? Shade. What do you want? A cloud, please. Bring a cloud. You know, they just stay. The cloud starts to move, they move. You're going to stay with it. At night, got the fire going there. Just follow the fire. If he's moving, you just stay with it. Stay with it. Just follow him. And I think there's a lot of times when the guidance of God is so simplistic and so clear to us as we just follow the Lord. God's leading. God's directing our lives as he wills. I think the key is that God will sometimes lead you by way of the wilderness. Desolation sometimes. Why? He just wants to build your faith. What's he preparing them for? Well, what do they have to live by when they walk into the promised land? Faith. He wants to work something out. He wants to work something in. He wants more of him and less of us. The more time I spend with this, the Word, the less time I have to spend worrying about my problems. You know, the more insight it gives me in guidance and direction regarding my problems, and the more peace and protection I have in the midst of the problems. The guarantee, because we've studied this before, the guarantee through the scriptures is for both the servant of God and the heathen that storms are the guarantee. Storms of life. They're the guarantee. Storms are coming. Because the just and the unjust reigns on both. The guy who built the house on the sand, the storm came. Whether you're built on the sand or you're built on the rock, the storm came. One batters and tears the house down. One, when it's built on the rock, stands firm. The rock always represents Jesus Christ. We want to build our house on the rock. We want to be firm in the midst of the storm. The storm's going to come. The battering's going to happen. What are you going to trust in? I don't want to trust in the sand. It moves with any amount of water or anything. It just picks up and hauls off down with the rest of the water. I want to be on stable, solid ground. They're learning to follow God by faith. God's wanting to build their trust. How does he build their trust? How does he build their trust? Let them lead them right into a situation where they're right up against the wall. They're right in this spot now. They're right at the Red Sea, getting right up against the Red Sea crossing. And they're right in that spot where something's going to give. They're going to get taken over because now they find out. You know, Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh finds out, oh, man, you know, these idiots, you know, look at where they've gone to now. You know, I got them. They're going to be weak. They're going to be bummed out. And there's nowhere to go, man. I'm just going to slaughter them. The same Pharaoh that said, get all your stuff, get out of here, and bless me. How quickly we forget, you know. Well, he'll get his in our next study. God wants to lead us. God wants to direct us. God wants to protect us. God wants to build our faith. It's not always easy, but that's how faith is built. You know, a lot of times athletics are mentioned in the scriptures. You know, Paul talked about them a lot because they're relevant, you know, in the culture. And it ties into a lot of times with our you know, training and stuff like that. And this is what I said about, you know, what does it cost you? What does it really cost me to be a believer? You know, in our world today, in our society, it doesn't cost us that much, really, does it? I mean, not really. We can gather freely like this to worship. You know, the things that it does cost us a lot of times, if we really break it down, to really develop our relationship with the Lord is sometimes the appetites of our flesh, the things, the eye candies of this life. You know, sometimes we can get obsessed with that. Again, it's not having it or not having it. It's not like our guy that I met on Tuesday morning or not. That's not it doesn't matter. It's that what is the focus of my life? Man, is it on the Lord? And if so, sometimes, you know, I mean, I think of the things that sometimes it costs people, the TV show that they just can't live without, you know.
but it costs them that to come on a midweek study. Or you see, there's little things that it does cost, but think of how unwilling sometimes we are, you know, to yield up just the little things of this life.
You know what? I'm so glad we're under grace and that we live in a time where that's just being poured out and His mercy is so abundant for us. I just know that even in the New Testament, the Bible tells us not to use grace as a cloak for vice. You know, well, you know, God's a forgiving, loving God. Yeah, He is. He's also just. Well, He's forgiving. I know. He's also just, you know. And we don't want to cheapen it. We want to reveal our hearts. You know, I choose every morning as I wake up, I choose every morning to follow the Lord, to love my wife, to be a father to my kids. You know, I choose every morning when I wake up. Who am I? What am I going to do? You know, I know my natural propensity, my tendencies. I know that. But I choose to what? You choose. We want to choose. Crucify the flesh. Follow Jesus Christ. Anybody who's struggled with any kind of addictions or anything like that, you know all too well what I'm talking about. You know, the deep battle sometimes that's within. Because the desire to sin is a very powerful thing sometimes. You know, very, very powerful. And sometimes people that haven't struggled with those things don't know it, but it's there in other areas. Not letting go. Not willing to let go of things. The pet things, you know. Well, that's my life. I want to do what are you talking about? You know, we got hit a nerve here. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord doing that work, you know, in our lives. We want to let Him have His way. Get up against the wall. You find God led you there. Just trust the Lord to lead you right out of it. Sometimes it's the 11th hour, 59th minute, 59th second. But He's right on time, all the time. Father, we thank You for Your timeliness. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lessons we're learning, Lord, about these encampments and the journey. And really, Lord, the journey of faith that You're wanting to teach them. And that there is this appropriate time of wilderness wandering for the life of the believer. That You have designed that for us. And then we are to have that life of faith, walking in the Spirit, as it were, in the promised land, really just developing further our relationship with You, preparing us for eternity. Lord, we know Your word tells us that You've gone to prepare a place for us, and that if You've gone to prepare a place for us, You'll come again and receive us unto Yourself, that where You are, we may be with You also. Lord, we thank You for that. You're there preparing a place for us, an everlasting habitation, place built not with hands. Lord, we're so thankful for that eternal residence that You have for each one of us. Lord, help us to be more open to You, working in what You want and working out what You want in our lives, Lord. Lord, may Your will be done. Lord, may we be at peace with You. May we always trust You. We trust You and, Lord, not lean to our own understanding. We just trust You with all our hearts. Lord, in every way, in everything that we do, Lord, we know that You will make our paths straight. We trust You with that, Lord. We thank You for this. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, whether they're by still waters and green pastures or whether they're in the valley of the shadow, Lord. We pray that You'd be with them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. May they know Your presence and Your peace and Your love. May their faith be built up in You. Father, we pray for Ken as he's had surgery, Lord. We thank You for his recovery. He's doing well, Lord, and we thank You for that. We pray that You continue to be with him. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are traveling, and whether it's for business or vacation with family time, Lord. We just pray You bless them, encourage them, be with them, watch out over them. Lord, may You just continue to give us guidance and direction with the ministry here, Lord. We pray that Calvary Chapel would be a blessing to our community, that You would continue to use us, Lord, and move through us for Your glory and Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's